Ask you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. My mother shared her Mother's Day gift with everybody up here, and I hope you will enjoy that today. And just sitting there thinking about that for a moment, it made me think of meals at my mother's house. And when all the kids are coming over for a meal, or whoever the group is, she sets a mean spread, and I'll tell you, she covers the table with food. But you can always find at least one of your favorite dishes on the table, because she will work and plan and prepare to make sure everybody's got one of their favorites on the table. And so everybody's got a favorite dish on the table. Well, as we come to the preaching of the word this morning, I'm kind of at a disadvantage in that way, because she knows what the favorites are, or she can ask. But as I come to feed you from the word of God, it's not about bringing you your favorites. It's also not about me knowing what you need and bringing a message to give to you, because that would be easy to do. Well, let's see. Terry, I keep telling Terry, he sets up front, he's going to get picked on. Let's see, Brother Terry is such a hard head. Let me preach on hard heads today. That's not what it's to be about. The purpose and the planning and the preparation must be to bring God's message, what God wants to send, what God wants you to hear. And it is so amazing and so wonderful to see the mighty and providential hand of God in ways when you bring a message, and you know, sometimes you know of problems people have in the congregation, things that are going on in their lives, and you bring the message, and somebody afterwards says, "Oh, thank you so much. That spoke to me just exactly what I needed." And I'm scratching my head and I'm thinking, I know what I just said. And I didn't say anything that applied specifically to that person's problem. How did that work? But you see, that's God's work. You see, the planning and preparation to come to the house of God and to feed upon the word of God is not for the pastor to seek to feed the people what they want, or to seek out individuals and give them what they need, but it is to preach the word of God, the whole counsel of God, to be guided by God, and for the Holy Spirit to speak to us as is needed. And God is gracious and merciful, and God is omniscient and knows all things, and He knows what we need, and He knows what we need to hear, and He knows how to speak to us what we need. And we praise the Lord that it is His work and not ours. We're simply a servant to stand in His stead as an ambassador and to speak His word unto you. As we look this morning from 1 Peter chapter 5, we find the close of the letter here, the epistle that Peter is writing. And he comes down to teaching and admonition, instruction and guidance to the church. And so as we think of those that are gathered here together with us, what is it that we need to hear? What instruction do we need from God? That's what we were looking for this morning, and we hope that He will show us. We pray that He will give us and guide us into His word. I've entitled my message this morning, Shepherd or Lion? Shepherd or Lion? Would you stand with me in reverence of God's word, and let's read together the first 11 verses of 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to his word as we feed upon it. Let us pray. Dear God and Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, O God, for mothers, godly mothers. Oh, dear God, you have provided for us mothers, and Lord, you have guided them. And oh, dear God, for Christian mothers, those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ and serve God. Oh, dear God, what an example they have been. What a blessing they have been. Oh, as we gather here together today, Lord, may you speak to any mother here, any woman here. May not be a mother yet, but any that are lost and know not the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, dear God, may you be pleased to reveal to them your Son, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, dear God, we lift up all of those within the sound of the voice that may be lost. Oh, dear God, it is not in the preaching of the word that salvation comes. It's not in the work of the pastor or the church or in the prayers. It is by God himself through Jesus Christ and by the quickening of the Holy Spirit in a new birth that salvation is brought. Oh, dear God, be pleased to move in lost hearts. Bring salvation from thy throne. Get glory to your Son as he died to save lost souls. Oh, dear God, we thank you for your work. We thank you for these that are gathered here and, Lord, those that are gathered on the call with us. We pray, Lord, that you might speak your word unto us. Lord, strengthen your children. Instruct us in your word. Oh, dear God, strengthen us to the battle. Make us diligent in our service unto you. And, oh, dear God, may we give all glory to you. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, we ask. Amen. Please be seated. As we come to this chapter, we said we see instruction and guidance, and we see it to several different groups. And I want to take just a moment and look at those different groups and the instruction that Peter gives them. He starts out to the pastors in the first four verses. He says, the elders which are among you, I exhort. I challenge you, I implore you, I plead with you, I stir you, I'm trying to motivate you. That's what he means by exhort. The elders of the church, the leaders in the church, the pastors in the church. I exhort you. And then he tells of himself, who also am an elder. He is an elder. He is a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And so he's speaking pastor to pastor. He says, I'm one of you. So I understand what you're going through and I understand what's going on and what you've been called to. And then he gives exhortation and he gives the challenge to them. Verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The challenge, the exhortation, the instruction, the guidance to the pastors, the elders. Now, we know they're called elders, even though they may not always be older. And we know that from Paul's writing to Timothy. And he said, you know, don't let them look down upon you or put you down because of your youth. Don't let them take advantage of you for that reason. And that's the case that it may be. The Lord has called those to be the elders, to be the leaders. It's not an elder in age. It's an elder in responsibility. It's an elder in position. It's an elder in probably spiritual knowledge, but it may not always be all the spiritual knowledge. There may be some that are more knowledgeable in the church than the pastor. That's possible. They can start out that way. That should be a challenge to those in the pew. I'm afraid that the thought of the pew in so often is, well, we don't need to know this. The pastor knows everything, and we'll just ask him. That's not the case. That's not the way it is to be. You are to study to show yourselves approved workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Every believer needs to study the word of God. Every believer needs to be challenged to read the word of God and study it daily. Got some of you reading scripture daily? I hope that's still going on. If not, I need to get a stick and get after you. Because we need to be reading the word of God. How can you know the word of God? How can you be obedient children to God if you're not reading the word of God? And the elder, being an example here, as he says down in verse 3, needs to be an example to those in the pew. As the elder, as the one put in position, the one in authority, needs to be an example of the reading of the word and the understanding of the word and a searching of the word. And the pastor ought to be challenging you. You know, I think that's a big problem. It was mentioned earlier, the problem with this nation is the struggle in the church, the weakness, the failure of the church to be the salt and light that it's called to be. The failure to preach the word of God with authority. The too many churches and the leadership of the church and the goal of the church has become to please the people. Fear the people and please the people. Be afraid that the people are going to leave, and so you're so afraid to offend anybody. And then because you're afraid to offend them, then strive and work to please the people and give them what they want to hear. God forbid. The pastor is not the servant of the people. The pastor is the servant of the Lord to stand and do God's work and to preach God's word and to preach it with authority, not because the man is authoritative, but because God gives his authority to the preaching of his word. And so it needs to be declared with truth. It needs to be declared. Man, I'm having trouble speaking English this morning. Maybe I'll do this in Spanish or something else a little while, except I don't know any of those languages either. It needs to be preached with authority. It's not a smorgasbord. It's not a cafeteria where you come and you look and see what pleases you and you choose and pick what you want to take of the Word of God. It's all the Word of God. And you need to take it all in and absorb it all and obey it all. That's what we're called to do. And when the church has questions, when you as a Christian, you on the pew have a question, it needs to be the responsibility of the pastor to tell you to go search the Word of God. Not just to tell you to go search the Word of God, but to guide you into searching the Word of God, to help you with searching in the Word of God. But shame on pastors, shame on churches that tell you you don't need to read the Word of God. That's ungodly. You need to, man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. You need to read and study the Word of God. And when you have questions, ask. Because you need to be learning. You need to be knowledgeable. You need to know. It's a sad state of affairs when you meet somebody who's been in church for years and years and years, and they know nothing of the Word of God. That's ungodly. That's not biblical. Feed the flock of God. I started talking about food, and you know, I often talk about food. I love to eat. But that's what he's telling the pastors here, the elders here. Feed the flock of God. Not McDonald's, not fellowship meals downstairs, but the Word of God. You need to hear the Word of God. You need to be taught the Word of God. You need to be hammered this way, that way, and another way from the Word of God. And there should not be an example. Some of you ladies spoil me, and I want to thank you for it. I can't eat onions. They really bother me. And so somebody the other day at a dinner, or it was breakfast, brought in a huge dish, and then a separate dish and said, this is for you, Pastor. It has no onions in it. Really taking care of me. And maybe there's things you can't eat. And so we go out to eat Wednesday evening before church sometimes, and we don't order the spinach dip because Brother Ray doesn't like the spinach dip. So we look to get something else. But you know, as the pastor comes to feed the congregation, we should not be picking and choosing scripture. We should not be picking and choosing subjects or topics or well, you know, some people might be offended by that. Preach the whole counsel of God. Praise God if you're offended. You know what really bothers me as a pastor? When you preach the truth and people aren't offended because they didn't even listen to the word of God. Remember the parable of the... I'm glad to see you awake. The parable of the sower, how that the seed fell on hard-packed ground and the birds just came in and took it away. Well, when you're asleep, that's what happens. The word never gets in to do anything. When you're not even listening, when you're not paying attention, the word never gets there and it's easily stolen away. Ask yourself, 5 minutes after you leave here, when you get to the first stoplight, ask yourself, what did we hear about today? What did we learn today? Is it already gone? Is it already gone? I'm encouraged. Mary and Sandra on the call get together every week. Sandra takes notes during the message, and they get together and go back over the scripture and go over the notes and talk about what was preached and what was declared to make sure that we have it. That's what scripture tells us, Acts 17:11. These were more noble than them in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of heart and searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so, to prove it from the word of God. And that I picture with a garden. And you sow the seed, you know, and then you go back in and you pull the soil back over the seed so that the birds can't get to it and can't steal it away. That's what that is. The pastor, the elder, is to be feeding the flock of God, giving them the word of God. In the preaching service, in the Sunday school hour, in the class, it's all to be about the word of God, the declaration of the word of God with power and authority. It's not, well, we got to change this, we've got to twist that, we've got to remold that. No, it's God's word declared with authority to us, the servants of God. Feed the flock which is among you. When he's talking about the flock, he's talking about the children of God, the sheep. Not everybody's a child of God. We're talking about a work that has happened. Jesus tells us at the end that they're going to be separated, the sheep and the goats. The groups are always twos. The groups are always twos. The groups are always twos. I know I didn't get stuck. My CD's not skipping. I said it three times for a purpose. Because so many lost people think there's three different groups. There are those that are Christians. There are that are strong and bold and active in the things of God. There are those that hate God and hate Jesus Christ and hate the things of God. And then there's us in the middle. There's nobody in the middle. There is nobody in the middle. You either love the things of God as a child of God and pursue the things of God and feed and grow on the things of God and worship God, or you hate God. Anything short of loving God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind is a hatred of God. Because you see, that's where the children of God are. They love God. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit, because of the new birth, we're not all God's children, we're all God's creation. Those that are the children of God, those that are the flock that he talks about here, the sheep, are made children of God through adoption, through the work of the Holy Spirit, through salvation, a new birth. You've either had a new birth and been made a child of God, or you are still an enemy of God. There's only two groups. There's only two groups. There's only two groups. Don't leave here thinking there's three groups. Let me look, make sure nobody's asleep. I got to wake up before I tell them that again so they didn't miss it. There's only two groups. Which are you? Are you a child of God? Are you a sheep? When it comes to the preaching of the word, look back at with verse 2 for just a second. Feed the flock of God. What do we feed on? The word of God. When we come to the word of God, when we come to the preaching, do you turn your nose up? Do you turn the volume down? I was at somebody's house the other day, and they were supposed to be on a conference call, and they turned the volume down and came over and joined in a conversation for about 20 minutes, and then went back over and turned the conference call back up. Is that what you do? You come to the preaching, and you're so disinterested, you just turn the volume down? You tune out? You turn off? Whatever you want to call it? You don't feed upon it? I come to the table, there's a lot of dishes with onion in it, and that's all that's at the table. I'm kind of going to just kind of shut down and go into water drinking mode. Oh, but when there's good food there, oh, look out, elbows, here we go. We're flying in there, we're getting something to eat. How do you come to the Word of God? How do you leave the Word of God? Are you full? Man, that was good. Man, I ate so much. Oh, I'm stuffed. When you leave here, are you stuffed? Or you leave here and you're empty? You're empty. You get to the first stoplight, you can't even remember what was said because you didn't partake of anything. When you have downtime, do you have cud to chew? We're called sheep. Sheep chew their cud. They chew now. They eat now, they chew their cud later. That's what the child of God does. They hear now, and then they sit and they meditate upon the truth later. They go back over it, they chew it, they think on it. What to remember the things that we've heard, the things that were declared about God, to meditate upon the things of God, that's worship in and of itself.
Amen.
Do you do that? The sheep do. The children of God do. Feed the sheep which are among you. God has placed His sheep here. God has made this a flock. That's another problem in the world today. Church membership is a what? What? People think they're church members just because they kind of come and associate and just kind of hang out. That doesn't make you a church member. There's a specific thing called church membership. There's a thing of the sheep being part of the flock. God does that. God doesn't save His people to be out there running wild. Do you remember 100 sheep? The shepherd had 100 sheep, and he lost one. And he said, that's okay, it'll be all right out there in the world. No, he left the 99 to go and seek the one to bring it where? Close? No, to bring it into the fold. Into the fold. Feed the sheep which are among you. We laugh about this often when you look at the membership of the church and how they're from here and yonder and here and there and everywhere. I have a problem with, I have an issue, maybe not a problem, but an issue with community churches. Because when you call yourself a community church, you're saying what we share in common here is the community. Well, you see, we can never be a community church because we don't share the community together. We got a couple that live in a neighborhood over here, and that's it. Everybody else is scattered abroad. But you see, we're not here about the unity of community. We're here about the unity of Jesus Christ. Amen. It is Christ that has put us here. It is Christ that has called us out of the world and saved us and said, I put you here. I need you here. I want you there. In this place, in this flock, He's made the flock. He's made the fellowship. He's made the church. That's what we're about. That's what we're to be about. He says that He gave gifts to the churches. He gave different strengths, different abilities, different gifts, so that every church has the gifts that it needs to function and to operate and to serve God for His glory. He brings them. He puts them there. He gives them the gift. He gives them the ability. That's one of the things that the is addressed here with the pastor in his feeding the flock, which is among him, taking the oversight, taking the leadership, taking the honor and the privilege and the responsibility of feeding them, not by constraint, but willingly, not forced into it. There's a problem if we have to be forced into it. We ought to be willing to serve God. We ought to be ready and anxious to serve the Lord in the capacity that He has given us the ability to do. Now, we may not be the best at this, that, or the other. I can tell you, y'all don't have the best pastor out there. Y'all don't have the best speaker out there. You don't have the best student out there. God's got him somewhere else. But He's called me to preach, and that's what I've got to do. And I need to do it willingly, not by constraint.
Amen.
Do it to the best of your ability. Give it all you've got and glorify God. Do it with His help and His strength. Not for filthy lucre, but a ready mind. Do y'all know what filthy lucre is? Money. Don't do it to get rich. There's a big problem with that with churches in America. So many have stepped into the pulpit because they couldn't do anything else, or that was the best money they could find. That's not the way the Scripture teaches it's to be done. That's not who's called to do that. But a ready mind, a willing mind, a desirous mind. The shepherd, you ever known a farmer? It's been said how does a rich man farm? A rich man farms till he goes broke. Because you don't make a lot of money doing it. But it's a desire of the heart and a willingness, a care, and a concern. Go be a dairy farmer. I'm not even going to say a year. Go be a dairy farmer for a week. The hours and the labor and no days off. Oh, it's raining today. That's not going to help anything. You've got to be there. That's the work of the pastor. There's got to be a desire for the sheep. There's got to be a desire. These are the sheep of God. These are the sheep that Jesus Christ died for and brought here to be taken care of by the shepherd that's here. And there's got to be a concern for the sheep. There's got to be a desire for the sheep. There's got to be a love for the sheep and taking care of them. A ready mind, a willingness and a desire to serve and to please God and to take care of them. Not for money's sake, but for the glory of the Lord. Verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Not to come in and rule over them and make them what you want of them and to berate them. And you've probably seen that at churches. The pastor wants to come in and rule with an iron fist and he's going to beat people into submission. And I was kind of thinking today, man, I would have liked to have had a screen because I'd have loved to play that. The video, you can find it on YouTube. I meant to look it up and get the exact name to tell you. Where the shepherd steps up and speaks. All these other people stepped up and spoke and spoke and spoke, and the sheep ignored them, never even looked up. The shepherd steps up and says one word, and all the sheep turn and look right at him and head right to him. Shepherd doesn't drive sheep, he leads sheep. An example, not a driver, not a beater, not forcing people. Can't do that. You can't do that. Jesus said, come unto me. He said, all that come unto me, he would save. But he also said, no man comes unto to me unless the Father that sent me drives them to me. No, it's not the word he used. Draws them to me. Draws them. You can't beat anybody. You can't force anybody to Jesus Christ. What did John the Baptist do? He pointed, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's the responsibility of the pastor. That's the responsibility of every Christian.
Amen.
You can't force anybody to be saved, but it's your responsibility to point to Jesus Christ, to declare Jesus Christ to them, that they be drawn to Him. There's no salvation here at the front of the church. There's no salvation at the pulpit. There's no salvation with the pastor. Salvation is at Jesus Christ, the cross of Calvary. That's where salvation is. That's where our sacrifice died. That's where salvation is found, is in Jesus Christ. And if you stop short of Jesus Christ, you'll never have salvation. You'll never find salvation. It's there, there and there alone. But being an example to the flock. An example to the flock. And so when the example of the pastor needs to be feeding on the Word of God. You're going to feed the flock, but you didn't eat it yourself. Something wrong with that. Something wrong with that. The pastor needs to feed upon the Word of God and to search the Word of God and to hunger for the Word of God and to love the Word of God and then to bring from the Word of God. I'm really concerned. It was a book I was reading, and the author told about a pastor that had 104 messages. Never studied, never did anything else. He said, I go to a church and I preach those 104 messages, that's 2 years worth, and then I'm going somewhere else. I heard of a local pastor, and somebody asked him, well, what are you reading? He said, well, I don't read anymore. I read in seminary and I just kind of got full, and so I don't read anything anymore. I don't read at all. That's a stagnant pool. There's something wrong with that. Rivers of living water, the scripture says. I will make you rivers of living water, and the water pours from you. You take in the Word of God, and then you give to the others from what flows from you as God works in you. That's what we are to be as witnesses. That's what the pastor is to be, and that's to be the example he is to bring. Feeding on the Word of God and feeding you from the Word of God that God has given. How can you follow the shepherd if you don't know the shepherd, if you don't know the Word? And I'm not talking about the pastor now, I'm talking about the good shepherd. How can you follow him if you don't know the Word of God? I was thinking about that on my drive in this morning. When that man steps up on that platform and speaks, they don't look to see, well, now who is it? Do I know his voice or not? They already know the voice. When he calls them, they already know the command and they run to him. How do they know? They've been listening all along. They know his words. They know his speech. Some of them, when he stepped up there, started looking because they know what he looks like too. But how many do we have who call themselves Christians, who call themselves sheep, and they know nothing of the Word of God? They know nothing of... If you quote to them Scripture, they don't know it. And they don't know what it means. Because they never listen to the Word of God. And so when the shepherd speaks, they don't hear anything. But you see, that's where we're supposed to be as a church. The shepherd, the under-shepherd, the pastor is to be feeding you with the Word of God, teaching you the things of God. As the pastor is challenged, feed the flock, taking oversight, being examples to the flock. And God even gives a promise in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That's the instructions to the pastor. That's the under-shepherd for the church. Those things also can apply very readily to the people in the church. Now, well, how does that happen? Because what's the purpose of the example? For you to mimic the example, to you follow the example. And so if the pastor is being the example, those things speak to you also as believers. But then he speaks specifically to the church in verse 5. Look at verse 5 with me, please. Likewise, ye younger, not elder, but younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, just to be clear, when we say the church, of course, we're talking about believers. But I've got them divided here. First of all, the church and then the believers. And there's the reason for it, and I'll show you that here just briefly. Likewise, ye younger, as opposed to elders, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. That's why I say this is to the church, because it's those in the church, one to another. The world has tried to steal some of the teaching of the Word of God. I mean, they always do and try to pervert it. A lot of what Scripture teaches about giving to others and helping others and providing for others is in the church, within the church, taking care of those within the church. Not that we don't minister to those outside the church, but first and foremost, we are a family within the church, taking care of the children of God. Here he says, yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be subject to. Submit yourselves. What does it mean to submit? Submit means to put under. Well, it makes sense in the first part, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Okay, even as Paul tells Timothy, don't let those that are older than you rule over you. Don't let them abuse you. Don't let them take advantage of you. Even if you're older and the pastor is younger, submit. Put yourself under the authority of. Maybe you know something in Scripture. Maybe you've studied Scripture all your life and you got years and years and years of experience, and so you know a lot of Scripture. Yet he is in charge. He is the one that's put in place in authority. He is the elder, and you are the younger. Put yourselves under him, under submission to him. Follow him. The leader of the sheep is not the oldest sheep. It's the shepherd. It's the one given in authority and put in place of authority. And so you are to submit underneath the authority of the pastor. But submitting is under, submarine, under, right? Underwater. That's what the word means. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. Submit yourselves unto one another. What happens with that? When yesterday was the Kentucky Derby, and so I record and watch it, because there it's on TV for like 2 or 3 hours, and I want to see 1.5 minutes worth. That's all I want to see. I want to see the race. And so we were watching the running yesterday, and we were talking about it, and do they know what they're doing? Do they know they're competing? Well, it's within those horses and within all of us to some extent to compete. They want to nobody to be ahead of me. The horse that won, afterwards the horse that's supposed to come along and be with him and protect him and help him get him to where he needs to go, the horse that won is biting at the other one. Biting him on the neck and on the back. He just kept biting, and the other guy's having to push the horse away, but still holding on. He can't get far away, but push him away. And I think it was because this horse was in front of him leading him. He wants nobody ahead of him. There's a competitiveness. There's a striving, because I got to be ahead. I got to be, and that happens with us. Somebody was giving me odd looks this morning. We stopped at a stoplight, and I stopped back short a little bit. We were our first car, and the one behind me is like, why are you stopping back so short? Because people have that competitive thing going on too. If you pull up side by side, they're going to race you when the light turns green. If you park back here behind them, they kind of lulls them, and I go right on around. I didn't want to have to break the speed limit, but I needed to get up and get over. So I stayed back just a little bit, because there's a competitiveness. There's a competitiveness to every one of us in our human natures, in our sin natures. And that's where our arguing comes from. And that's where our striving comes from, which we're not to have in the church. But if we submit ourselves to one another, we're always striving downward. We're always humbling ourselves to others. Where does the bickering and fighting come in then? It never does with the children of God. When you find a church with fighting and bickering and problems in it, chances are you got lost people in there, not the children of God. because that's not how the children of God do. That's not the spirit of unity that is the Holy Spirit that quickens every true child of God. But when you've got tares in the church and those that know not Christ and they have not a work of the Holy Spirit and they have not the desire for God to be preeminent over everything and all of us to be humbled, which is where we are to be. That's part of the instruction given to the pastor. It can be easy for a pastor to get big-headed because he's in charge of everybody else and to try to force and to try to corral and to harass and harangue people because of authority. That's not what it's supposed to be. In the pulpit or in the pew, submission. All of you submit, be subject to one another. Be clothed with humility. Now, don't go search on the internet. That's not a clothing company, the Humility Clothing Company. That's not it. It's the inner man. It's our demeanor. It's our attitude. That's what we're to be clothed with. That's what's to be seen of us is a humbleness. Humble. Lowering ourselves. Thinking less of ourselves and not more of ourselves. Thinking more of others. Seeking the good of others and not of ourselves. Always seeking the good of others. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Here again is a promise. He gave the pastors, the elders, a promise. Now he gives here a promise to the membership. God resists the proud. And so you as a believer being subject first of all to the submitting yourselves to the elder, then being subject, submissive to one another, and then being clothed with humility, you'll find yourself receiving grace. God gives grace to the humble. But God resists the proud. That's a fight. That's a fight. You ever seen an elder sibling struggling with a younger one? And parents saying, well, now don't you pick on him. Oh, I'm not. I'm just holding him back. And he's got him by the head. And the little one's trying to get in there to swing and get a kick at. And the older one's just kind of holding him off at bay. Resisting. God resists the proud, holds us off, fights against us, if you will. God hates pride. There's no such thing as a proud Christian. Mm-mm. Where do Christians glory? In Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When you got proud individuals in a church, you've got lost individuals in the church. Yes, Christians have pride. Yes, pride does flare up. Pride is a problem. God doesn't allow it to remain. God chastens, God rebukes, God speaks against in His Word. God uses the shepherd to tone that down, but the Holy Spirit's working in that one to remove that one. Yes, we as believers still sin, and pride is a horrible, ungodly sin, and it still happens. But God won't let it alone. God's going to take care of it. God resisteth the proud. Then to the believers, and again I said, the church are believers, but that was to the group of believers. To the believers here in verses 6 through 10. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. This one ties right back in with those of the church. And again, it's to all believers. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Who does that humble you under? Well, you're humbled under God. You're humbled under the Holy Spirit. You're humbled under Jesus Christ. You're humbled under the elders. You're humbled under all the others within the church, one another, as he says in verse 5, under the mighty hand of God. When you're under the mighty hand of God, be humble. So let me ask you, when aren't you under the mighty hand of God? Never. So you're to be humble at all times in all things. Submissive unto the Lord. The only thing that you and I ought to ever get riled up about is things that are against God. Look at the example of Jesus Christ. He wouldn't even speak to defend himself. So much that Pilate said, "What? Don't you even say anything? Don't you hear these accusations? Don't you say anything? Don't you know how I have the power here to whether you live or die?" And Jesus said, that's when he answered. He was already amazed because Jesus had said nothing amongst all the accusations. But then because of the glory of God, he answers. It says the power was given to you of God. Otherwise, you would have no power. You see, that's the only thing that we ought to be offended about is things against God, not against ourselves. We're nothing. We're worms saved by the grace of God. Without Him, we're nothing. We're only accepted in the Beloved. It's not for us to be proud about ourselves. It's not for us to be arrogant about. We need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. He will exalt us. When? Immediately, Rome. In due time. In due time. Look at the humility of Jesus Christ. It's taught thoroughly in Hebrews. Making himself lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That God would exalt him in due time. In the proper time. In the correct time. Same thing for us. Look at all the apostles and how humbled they were. And how they were executed, crucified some of them, put to death all of them but John. Yet they were exalted in due time, in God's time. All of that suffering, all that anguish, well, that's going to cause us a problem, right? Verse 7, casting all your care upon Him. All your worries, all your concerns, what do we do with it? All the problems that's going on in the world, the problems with abortion and murder and crime and foreign nations and our wicked government, what do you do with all that? Casting all your care upon Him. And then did you catch the promise in the second half of the verse? For He careth for you. You that are children of God, He careth for you. He tells us to ask Him and He'll answer. Seek and you'll find. Cast your cares upon Him. He'll take care of them because He cares for you. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Instructions to the believer. Be sober and be vigilant. Be always aware. Have your eye on the ball. Be focused on the things that you need to be focused on because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. When are you going to run into him? Always. Always. You and I don't know when. God's not given us that. That's why he tells us to be sober and to be vigilant. If we're sober and vigilant, when can anybody sneak up on us? Never. You're always alert, always aware, always watching, always prepared. But we know that the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. We need to be on our guard. We need to be watching. We need to be wary. Do you remember what he told the disciples that night at the Garden of Gethsemane? He walked away to pray, and he comes back in their sleep, and he told them, watch and pray that you fall not into temptation. I couldn't think of fall. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Be sober, be vigilant. Goodness gracious. Be sober, be vigilant. Watch and pray. Watch. Same thing. That you fall not into temptation. That's when it'll get you. Did you read Pilgrim's Progress? Do you remember he got tired and he laid down and slept and lost his roll and it rolled away? Remember? Be sober, be vigilant. Whom resist steadfast in the faith? Who are we resisting? The roaring lion who's walking about seeking whom he may devour. The devil. Resisting the devil. Steadfast in the faith. Not resisting in your own strength, but resisting in the faith in the Lord, trusting in Him. Remember, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. But resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Every other Christian is having the same problems. Maybe they don't look the same, maybe they don't smell the same, but they're the same. Because the devil seeking around, walking around, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. The God of all grace. He's the one who's going to do it. He's the one who did it. He's the one who called us into his eternal glory by Jesus Christ. He's the one that saved us. He's the one that put us here. He's the one that changed us from enemies to children of God. He's the one that changed us from those that hate God to those that love God. He's the one that did it. And He is the God of all grace. And He's the one that's going to do all this. And He's the one that our faith is in. He's the one that's going to provide it all. And after you've suffered for a while, and only a little while, but just for a little while, then He will make you perfect. He will establish you. He will strengthen you. He will settle you. He will do this for you as you trust in Him, as you follow Him, as you are steadfast and vigilant and sober, steadfast in the faith, resisting Satan, drawing nigh unto God, feeding upon the Word of God, being humble. All of these things all tie in together the life of a child of God. The believer cannot be lost. Think about that for a moment. Let's look at that verse. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It's not the child of God. The devil cannot steal or devour the child of God. God is protecting them. Jesus said, no man can pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave me is greater than all. No man can pluck them out of his hand. No child of God is ever lost. The issue is, the reason we're told to be vigilant, to be sober, to be on watch, to resist steadfast in the faith, is because we will sin. We will falter. We will bring dishonor to God. We'll steal glory from God for the glory of Satan when we don't want to, when we don't desire to. But if we're not vigilant, if we're not steady in the Word of God, if we're not steady in our faith, we will do that. That will happen to us. But He will not capture us. He will not steal us away. We're like Paul, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 4. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Yeah, he's creeping around. He's seeking whom he may devour, but he's not going to devour any Christians. He might knock you down. He might take you in his mouth, but he's going to be defeated. And I was reminded of David the shepherd in 1 Samuel 17 as he tells Saul that the lion and the bear came and took a lamb. And he said, I took him out of the mouth and I grabbed him by the beard and slew him, killed him. That's the shepherd boy. That's the good shepherd. That's Jesus Christ, who takes us out of the devil's mouth, out of the lion's mouth. But it doesn't give us excuse. It doesn't give us reason to not be sober and be vigilant. Vigilant. I used to be able to say that word. That's sad. For ye were sheep going astray, but now you return to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Our shepherd, Jesus Christ. Oh, what a precious thing. Oh, child of God, you cannot be stolen away by Satan. The devil creeping around, seeking whom he may devour. He will cause you trouble. He will attack you. but you trust in the Lord. But you see, we find from that passage that there's a reference to another group here with Peter. Be sober, be vigilant, verse 8 says, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom may he devour? Whom may he devour? Matthew 9, verse 36, Jesus said, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The only ones that the lion can devour are those who have no shepherd. Our shepherd, the good shepherd, takes us out of his mouth, even as he did with Paul, even as David said he did with the sheep, and slays him. Even as Jesus said of Satan defeated in death. I'll remind you from Hebrews. As much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Destroyed of Jesus. Destroyed of Jesus for his sheep. But if you're not his sheep, if you have no shepherd, the devil walking around as a lion seeking whom he may devour. Do you have a shepherd? Jesus says in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father and lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus died for the sheep. Do you know his voice? Do you know him? Do you feed on his word? When he speaks, do you obey? Do you listen for him? All those sheep in that little video, and I encourage you to go see it. It's quite something. It will really put a picture on this for you. When the shepherd speaks, they were already listening for his voice. Do you? That's what the children of God do. You see, if you don't, there's a reason. The instructions came here to the pastor and to the church and to the believers. There's no instruction here for the lost. It's given elsewhere. Jesus said, come to me. Come unto me. All ye that are laboring and heavy laden, I will give you rest. But Jesus also said in John chapter 5, verse 40, you will not come to me that you might have life. You know, and Peter addressed it there when he's talking to the believers. Submit yourselves one to another. Humble yourselves. You see, that is the major problem with people coming to Christ is pride. Self-pride. I will do this myself. I can do this myself. Don't tell me that I can't do this. Don't tell me that I need somebody else. Don't tell me that I'm not good enough. Don't tell me I can't work hard enough. Don't tell me that I can't do this. I. Pride. In all of those things, there is no submission before God. There is no submission to Jesus Christ. God will remove that pride when he saves. I've told you and told you and told you, one of the first fruits we see in a new birth is repentance. Amen. When we see repentance, it's because pride's already gone. Oh, it's a prideful thing that we cannot repent. Me say I'm wrong? Oh, no. But you see, God will remove that. God will remove that. In a new birth, the Holy Spirit comes in. The pride is removed. The guilt is shown. The glory of Christ is seen. And repentance is bountiful. The Christian starts repenting and never stops.
Amen.
That's the life of a child of God. If there's no repentance, there is no salvation. If there is no repentance, there is no new birth. If there's no repentance, there is no child of God. You're not a sheep. You don't have a shepherd. Yeah, the lion's got you. The lion's got you. Oh, may God be merciful unto you. The law. God's law. I heard a question asked on the radio the other day. Said, well, does the law still stand? Does the law still matter? Jesus said, not one jot or tittle of the law will pass. Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it. If you don't know, a jot and a tittle are just the tiniest mark in the written law. Just like an apostrophe. None of that passes away. Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law, he said. Well, where does the law stand when we are saved by grace? Oh, I'm glad you asked that question. Because the scripture answers it. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to grace. Well, how does that work? Because when you try to keep the law of God, it slaps your hand at every step. You can't do that. You can't do that. You can't do that. It says, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. You failed, you failed, you failed, you failed. Well, then what do you do? How can that be? That'll hurt my self-esteem. You know, if somebody's always telling me I'm wrong and that I failed and I can't do that, what do? You surrender. You submit yourself to God because you can't save yourself. There is no hope for you. Everything you ever do will be wrong. And then you'll die and go to hell. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. The law is a schoolmaster to bring you to grace. Because you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't. And it gets you to the point where you're broken. And there's Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. As long as you think you can, you never will. As long as you think you can, you're headed to hell. Until you know that you can't. And you by faith trust in Jesus Christ. Because only He is accepted of the Father. Then will you know salvation. Oh, may the God of mercy and the God of grace be gracious and merciful unto you and reveal to you Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear God and Father, we thank you for your instructions to your children. Oh, dear God, may you speak to us. Oh, as we hear your voice, may we follow you. May we obey you in all that you command us to do. But, oh God, for those that are gathered in our midst that know not the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't know the commands, they don't know the voice. Oh, dear God, may you, with your law, bring them to grace. Cause them to see their helplessness, their hopelessness. Oh, dear God, open their eyes to see Jesus Christ. Oh, gracious, merciful God, long-suffering God, you should have destroyed us all long ago. For we are worthy. We deserve death. We deserve hell and your punishment. Oh, merciful God, have mercy upon lost souls this day. Draw them to Jesus Christ. In His name we ask. Amen.